Before we start, let's come in prayer together. Lord, as we come to listen to your word today, to the message that's to be delivered, we come and ask, O Lord, that you will open our hearts. You will prepare our hearts like you prepare good soil. You will prepare our hearts to receive the word. We pray that today there will be a rhema word from the Lord for each one of us here seated. That as we open our hearts to receive this rhema word, there will be a revelation of the true God. And we pray, Lord, as we come with this expectation, you are the God who is forever faithful. We come with this true expectation, you, O Lord, would lead us into this revelation. Today, as we learn about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we ask you, O Lord, Holy Spirit, come, Lord. Come now and show us what it is to be in fellowship with you. As I deliver the teaching, O Lord, teach me as well. Bring me deeper into that fellowship. Open my heart and my eyes to see and to experience, O Lord, and what areas of my life needs to be changed. And I pray this for each and every person seated here as well, Holy Spirit, that as we are brought into this teaching by you, O Lord, you will deepen our fellowship with you, that we will leave this place wanting that intimacy. We will leave your sanctuary, your dwelling place, carrying you in our hearts as our temple, as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we will yearn for you, O Lord, Holy Spirit. I ask, O Lord, Holy Spirit, that today, that as we speak about you, you will fill us with this yearning, with this desire, with this wish, with this deep hunger for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The very last verse of this chapter of this book. Now, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and this is the second letter that he's written to the Corinthian church. And he ends with this greeting. He said, well, I suppose you wouldn't call it a greeting. What do you call some, you know, the phrase that you use to end a letter? Well, I don't know. But anyway, he ends the letter with this phrase, and he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." In my NIV, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, normally, you know, Paul, I sort of look through all the other letters he wrote. He usually says grace. He ends the letters with grace of the Lord be, Jesus Christ be with you, or grace and the love of the Father be with you, and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Rarely, I believe this is the only letter, I'm not 100% sure, but I believe this is the only letter where he actually brings in the triune God. And he specifically mentions, and he ends this letter saying, praying that they will experience the communion of the Holy Spirit, that they will experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's because, see, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, they were a people, the Corinthians, they were abounding in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were prophesying, they were speaking in tongues, they were healing the sick, they were doing all the things that a church should be doing. But, unfortunately, they were operating in the flesh. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. This is what Paul is saying to them. You know, he's already written one letter. Now this is the second letter he's following up. And then he says he's going to probably visit them. And he's saying, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. So this is a church that was supposedly full of the Spirit, operating in the Spirit. They were, if you read the first two letters, first letter, second letter, they are abounding in the Spirit. But look, at what's happening in the church. They have fallen into the flesh, into error. This is what happens when you're not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. This is what happens when a church is not in communion with the Holy Spirit. And that's why he ends this letter to the Corinthians with this prayer, really, where he's saying, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Because they were not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. They were operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, but they were not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us into the grace and the love of the Father and the Son. And in that fellowship, we operate. When we're in this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we operate in grace and truth and love. And this church wasn't doing that. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you know, prevents us from falling into error. Because it's so easy to fall into error. The line between righteous and unrighteous is a fine line. When you're operating in the gifts, especially when you're anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, you know, I'm loath to use the word filled, because it's when you fellowship, you're filled, so you're not filled, but you're actually just operating in the Holy Spirit, in the gifts, and it's very easy to fall into the flesh. And who is this Holy Spirit? Who is he? You know, it's so easy for us, it's easier for us to think of the Father and the Son, isn't it? Because we relate to the Father. We all have fathers, or had, but we all have fathers at one time or other. And we know how to relate to a father. We know how to be children. We have all been children. We know what to expect from a father. And the Son, we look at him as our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He has saved us. He has rescued us. He's delivered us. He's taken us from the miry clay. He's removed us from danger. He's taken death away. So we can relate to him in that way, our rescuer, our deliverer. But how do we relate to the Holy Spirit? Who is he? In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Another helper. In the NIV it says another counselor. Another helper. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Why am I stressing on this word, another? This word another in Greek is allos. And it means another of the same kind. It's not another of a different kind. There's another word for that in Greek, heteros. That means another of a different kind. But here, this another is the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S. And it means another of the same kind. Same kind as whom? As Christ. He is the same as Christ, exactly the same. He is the same helper and guide and teacher that Christ was to the apostles and disciples in the flesh. He is our guide, our teacher, our helper in the same way, although we cannot see him. But in every way, the way Christ was to his disciples, he is to us. He is another just like Christ. Just exactly like him. He is a person. He is not a power or a force or an energy or the universe or whatever the New Age people like to think. He is a person. He acts. He thinks. He's got a mind. He speaks. He acts. Let's look at some scripture that actually shows us that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 19. Here, you know, Peter is praying on top of a roof of a house in Joppa. And suddenly he has this vision. You know, I think we all know that the sheet that drops down from the sky, and he sees all these animals, the animals with hooves and claws, all the unclean animals. And then, so it's I'm taking this scripture from that happening at that point. And here in verse 19, we read, while Peter thought about the vision, that was the vision that he just seen, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. The Spirit speaks. The Spirit said to him. The Spirit speaks to us. So he speaks. Let's go to Acts. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27. Here, the Lord, Paul, actually, the Apostle Paul is telling us how the Spirit helps us in our prayer and how he intercedes for us. And we read here, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit is our helper. He helps us in our weaknesses. He prays. He searches our heart and he knows the hearts, the mind of Christ and the mind of God. And he searches our hearts and he intercedes for us and he prays with groaning. What does that mean? He prays with groaning for us. He prays with an intensity, with a desire, with a hunger, sometimes with pain, sometimes with just extreme joy. But he prays with that intensity of feeling for us. He intercedes for us. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Look, the Spirit has a mind. So he thinks. The Spirit speaks. He thinks. And he knows the will of God because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he's not a force, he's not an energy, he's a person. He's exactly like Christ. He is the third person of the Trinity. In Acts chapter 13 verse 2, in the church in Antioch, the elders of the church were praying and they were fasting, and here we read, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Holy Spirit actually directs. He appoints people for ministry in the church. It is not man who must appoint, but it must be the Holy Spirit who appoints. Very clearly we see in the church in the Antioch, the Spirit is the one who appoints Barnabas and Paul for mission work and sends them out into Asia. So, once and for all, we must know he is a person. He is God. He is co-equal with God. And so, as he is a person who things, who feel to us, emotions. There are many, many scriptures attesting to how the spirit feels. We read that he can be grieved. We read that he can be lied to. We read that he can be blasphemed. So he has emotions as well. So how do we relate to a person? We too relate. When we relate to a person, we relate to a person with feelings, don't we? We relate to that person with thoughts. We relate from our heart, don't we? We're not relating to a being or you know, some force or energy that has nothing. It's just I don't even know how to describe it. You know, what is nothing? It's just some energy matter. No, he is a person. And we must get that into our spirit that he is a person. And we relate to him as a person. He's our teacher, as I said in John 14 verse 26. Jesus says, he will teach you all things. Said this to his disciples. He will teach you all things. In John 16 verse 13. Jesus also said, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. So he's a guide. And earlier we just read in Romans chapter 8 verse 26 that he is our helper, a helper in all weaknesses. Very clearly, the gospel, the scriptures tell us who he is. Tell us. A couple of weeks ago, we did the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There were two sessions on that. Why did I do the ministry of the Holy Spirit first? Because that was to say, what is the works of the Holy Spirit in your life, in our lives, individuals, and as a church? We need to know the ministry. What does somebody do for us? And then we can understand how we relate to that person so that we can see how he will work in us. And today we are looking at how do we relate to him. Understanding the work first that he does in us. Now, how do we relate to him? Fellowship. The word fellowship. What does it mean? Or communion. It's another word for it. It is sharing in something together. In Greek, it's koinonia, and it means sharing in something together. So when Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship be with you, what he was basically saying, come and share with the Holy Spirit the life of God. Come and share with the Holy Spirit the grace that comes from Christ and the love that comes from the Father. Come and share in a communion together with the Holy Spirit in the life of the Trinity. Fellowship. Koinonia. Also means, besides communion, it's participation and it's partnership. I'm just going to take these three. Communion, participation, and partnership. So that we understand a little bit about what fellowship is. Communion. Whenever I think of this word communion, the word that comes into my mind is coming into union. I don't know why. Every time I say communion, it's like, oh, I'm coming into union. I don't think that's actually what the root is, but that's how I see it. I'm coming into union. So when I'm in communion with the Holy Spirit, what am I coming into union with? I am coming into union with the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit. He brings you and me into that communion, into that sharing of that eternal life. How do I come into communion? Everybody, I will just give you an example of how I would come into communion on a daily basis. Communion is not experiencing the presence of God. You could come to worship. You can come to church. And as we are worshiping, and the worshiping is powerful, you could feel the presence of God. And that's a wonderful feeling, to feel the embrace and the presence of God. But that is not communion with God. Communion with God is much deeper than just experiencing the presence of God. Communion is like having this intimacy, what I would say communion is when you have a worshipful devotion. When you come to Him every morning, devoting a set time to Him, and you come with worship in your heart. It's not necessary to sing songs. You just want to be with Him. You say, I'm putting aside half an hour for you, O Lord. I want to come into your presence. I want to be in communion with you. I want to know what's in your mind. I want to know what's in your heart. I want you to speak to me. Just like you go to your husband or wife. You're sharing it with your husband and wife, a life together, and here we want to share this life of the God. And that's that communion. And then when I, you know, the way to do it, one way would be to just set aside that time. Then you open the devotional for the day or and you read a scripture and you meditate on that. You ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what are God's thoughts about the word that you have just read. What God is your thought behind the word that I read today for me today? Then as we just sit in the presence of the Lord, you will find and you start speaking, praying to Him in tongues. There will be this adoration that builds up in your spirit. And you will just burst into songs. You will want to sing. You don't need music. You don't need music to perk you up and want to sing to the Lord. The song comes from your spirit. And then as you sing to Him from in your spirit, whether you sing to Him in tongues or you sing your favorite song, whatever it is that the Spirit releases from you to adore Him, sometimes you have visions. Sometimes you have words. This is how God speaks to us. Sometimes there'll be a scripture He wants you to read. And you go back and you quickly open that scripture and you read it. And you say, wow, that's exactly what I was feeling and thinking. And you know what I'm feeling and thinking. And now you're saying this to me. We are communicating. The communion is to communicate. It's a two-way process. It is not just basking in the presence. You put on the worship song and we just sing and we just bask and you feel good. No, it is a two-way communication between Holy Spirit and you and me. That's the communion. True communion. It will give you a revelation about God. It will reveal that true communion will bring you into something about God that you didn't realize before. There'll be a revelation. There is a purpose to communion. There must always be a purpose to fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. There will be a revelation that will help you with something today or with your habit, something. Or there will be a revelation about yourself. There will be affirmation from God. Well done. I'm with you. Do not fear. So that you can go out and do what you have to do. So there is always a purpose in the communion. It is not just to feel good. Not to feel like we've done it for the day. And also to feel good in His presence. But it's a purpose for us to do His work. To strengthen us. To prepare us. To gear us up for the day. And then fellowship also means participation. When we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, We are supposed to participate with him. In what? In our daily life. He participates in our daily life. So we have to invite the Holy Spirit into our daily life. We have to say, Holy Spirit, you know, where shall I go next? Somebody I know does that all the time. She calls me up and she says, oh, the Holy Spirit told me I had to have tea with you today, you know. And funny enough, I said, oh, I'm actually in the sanctuary, I can't leave. And then she says, oh, okay, but we ended up speaking for 1.5 hours, and we could have got tea after all, but we found that we needed to speak up. There was something that we needed to discuss. We didn't realize. Then that day she said to me, oh, you know, I had to go shopping to get this, I think it was something for the church as well. And then she said, oh, but, oh, there were all these stairs to climb up and down. There were all these shop lots, and I couldn't bear the climbing up. So I just asked the Holy Spirit, okay, which shop shall I go to, Holy Spirit? And he directed us immediately to that shop. And so she had to only go to one shop and climb only one, you know, one staircase. That's our sister Honey, by the way. So she brings him actively into her life, into everything. He's participating daily in her walk, in her daily life. That is fellowship. That is that community, that when we say koinonia. I have to admit, I'm not at the stage that she is, you know, that actively every decision I ask him. We all are different, right? We all operate differently. But we must know, we must have him there. He's our paraclete. You know, in the Roman times, the paraclete was the, I think it was also a soldier that ran alongside the marching soldiers. As they marched along, the paraclete ran alongside them, and he will shout encouragement. He will sing, and he will keep them going. So, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, comforter, in they use the word parakletos. That's from this word paraclete. He's running alongside us, encouraging us, advising us. He's participating. He wants to participate. We just have to allow him to participate. Sometimes it's like, even what do I say at this meeting? Should I say anything? Should I not say? Should I mention that incident? So you bring him into that meeting. You bring him everywhere with you. You take him with you. You get up in the mornings and you say, good morning, Holy Spirit. What a day we're going to have together, aren't we? I know you think it sounds weird. I guarantee you it's not. He loves it. He loves it when you say, oh, let's go, Holy Spirit. I'm with you. You're with me. And we're going out there and we're going to have a jolly good day. There's going to be something happening. In everything, we ask him to participate. In every, you know, nitty gritty of life, it's okay. Every small thing we can ask him. Of course, it doesn't mean that you cannot make any decision and you're so paralyzed until you hear from the Holy Spirit. I mean, you don't take it to such extremes, but he's with you. He's there, waiting, wanting to be with you, participating. And then the other aspect of koinonia is partnership. He's the senior partner. You are both in a partnership. Just like you're in a partnership in a marriage, because you're building something together, right? In a marriage, husband and wife, what are they doing? They're building a family together. They're building a life. They're building a future. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is in partnership. When we are in fellowship, in koinonia with him, we are in partnership with him. So he's the senior partner. He directs, he guides you. We just have to bring him into that partnership. That is in our ministry, in your work. You bring him as your partner to work alongside you. And once you do that, you will, when you bring the Holy Spirit into partnership in your work, in your business, in your ministry, then you enter God's rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. He's talking about the Israelites, of course, who were disobedient and didn't enter into the promised land, into God's rest. But here God is saying we can also enter into this rest of God. God, he rested on the Sabbath day. He saw that everything that he, on the seventh day after creation, when he saw that everything that he created was good, he rested, right? He, of course, you know, he could see that God in his omniscience sees that things are maybe not going to work out very well. There's going to be wickedness. Even in that good that he's created, there's going to be wickedness. There's going to be, suffering and sickness. He knew that. But yet, he rested because he has already provided all the good that is necessary to overcome all this. He has already provided every resource we need to overcome. He has already provided every help. He's provided us the Holy Spirit. So he can rest. And he's saying, if you partner in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if you have koinonia, communion, participation, partnership with the Holy Spirit, you will enter his rest. You do not strive for everything and anything. If we truly have koinonia with the Holy Spirit, we will have God's rest. And that's the promise. He says, you do not strive from your works. You do not strive to be a wife. You don't strive to be the best mother. You do not strive to be the best grandmother. You do not strive to be the best manager or the best nurse or the best, you know, sales executive. We do our best. But we have the great helper, we have the paracletos, we have the counselor, we have the comforter, we have the power, we have the resources from the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to strive. We work hard, but we're not striving. We are in God's rest. God's provided all that is good and necessary for us to succeed, to overcome. To overcome habits, sin, anything. This is the wholeness. It's not just sin or prosperity. It's the wholeness. And then, this is such a big, great promise, you know, that we can enter his rest. This is something that we really should meditate and go back home and really think about this and ask the Holy Spirit to enable and help us to enter into his rest. Because there is God's rest for each one of us who have this koinonia with the Holy Spirit. This is like the intimacy of the that we experience with the Holy Spirit. When we are in communion with the Holy Spirit, he reveals to us the mind of God. In 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Okay. I'll read from my NIV. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God. And when we have this koinonia, we are in touch with the mind of God. The mind of Christ. The Spirit reveals deep things of God. The Spirit reveals spiritual things. So He elevates our mind to the spiritual things. If we koinonia with the Holy Spirit, our minds are elevated into the spiritual. It's not anymore a human mind operating on human wisdom, but it's a spiritual mind. The Lord said to in 1 Timothy, I have given you a spirit, not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. In the NIV, it says, and self-control. What it is, it's a sound mind, it's a mind that is in moderation, in control. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is self-control, isn't it? It's self-control from the Holy Spirit. The control of the Holy Spirit in us, in our minds. This sound mind is a mind that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The sound mind is a pure mind. The sound mind is a spiritual mind. The sound mind has no fear. Fear never comes from the Holy Spirit. The sound mind has no condemnation. Condemnation never comes from the Holy Spirit. The sound mind is the mind of Christ, which you have, which has been given to us. We just need to allow the Holy Spirit to bring it out to you, to activate. We ourselves need to activate it. We ourselves need to take that first step. This morning in our worship devotion, before we, after a practice, we had our worship devotion. One of the members shared that last week he was so tired, he had no sleep. He really didn't sleep. He had to work till 6 in the morning. He had to be here at 8 in the morning. He really felt he couldn't do it. But he turned his mind to the Lord. And he said, I will do it for the Lord. I can do it for the Lord. And he came and he worshiped beautifully with the rest of the team. And today he shared that on Monday he was still joyful. There was joy in him, and he said logically there should have been no joy because he had been working 40 hours without sleep. But the joy was in him, and it was not from him. It was from the Holy Spirit because he renewed his mind. When we koinonia with the Holy Spirit, He helps us renew our mind. But when we do not have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, our mind remains carnal. That's what happened to the Corinthians. They started well. They had all these gifts. They were anointed, but they didn't remain in the fellowship. They were enjoying the gifts. They were enjoying prophesying. They were enjoying healing. They were enjoying speaking in tongues. But they were not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that's why they ended up in error. A big danger in many churches today, in many charismatic churches, that is happening. Because they mistake the presence of the Holy Spirit as for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, there is transformation. In the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, There is revelation. In the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you leave behind the carnal and you enter into the God's rest, into purity, into holiness. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. When we koinonia with Him, more and more of that Spirit of holiness is poured into us. It's there, but each one of us must take that first step, must spend that time, must desire, must invite Him. If we are not actively doing that, then we cannot have the full fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Partial, little, sometimes in trouble. No, the fellowship is daily, daily with Him. I've been talking now, you know, mainly about fellowship on a individual level. I want to talk to you quickly before I end about the fellowship as a congregation. We first have to have the individual fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Only when we've had that can we as a congregation, as a church, have fellowship with Him as a body of Christ. We cannot come, when we come here as individuals, we come with the individual mindset and we fellowship as an individual. We will not experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit on a different dimension, which is in the dimension as the body of Christ. There is another dimension to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There is the personal fellowship. Then there is that fellowship as a body with God. This fellowship as a body with the Lord is only possible when each one of us has already experienced fellowship daily. And before you leave the house, you're coming with an expectancy. You're not coming as an individual. God is full inside you already as you leave home. You're excited, you're joy. You say, I want to come and meet you with the body of Christ. Because when I come with you and be the body and a member, a living organism of the body of Christ, you, my Lord, will come and reveal yourself to me in a way that you cannot reveal to an individual. Because it is in the body that the fullness of Christ, the body of Christ is that the fullness of Christ is revealed. So fellowship as a congregation another experience altogether from the fellowshipping of the individual. I know many of us here, many of you, all of you must be experiencing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit individually. But it's a challenge for us to come here and see how do we fellowship Him with Him as a congregation. What does it mean to fellowship with Him as a congregation? Individually, I fellowship with Him. I communion with Him. I come into union with Him. I communicate with Him. I partner with Him. I participate with Him. In the same way, when we come as a congregation, each one of us in this body now, and we here in this church, must be communioning with Him. Must be communicating with Him, must be participating with Him, must be partnering with Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter, no, it's not that, which one is it? I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter, I can't remember. I haven't written it down. But there's one in one of the letters where Paul says, when you come together, one will speak or teach, right? One will sing a song. There'll be a spiritual hymn. Is it Corinthians verse 26? Aye, there it is. Good. Thanks, Faye. Chapter 14, verse 26. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. This is the real fellowshiping of the congregation of the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. The gifts will flow, and each one has something to contribute to the body, to edify the body. It is not just the pastor, you know, who is the one who is got a word. But each one, when the fellowshipping is so intense for individually and we come together and the fellowshipping is so intense as a body, this is what will happen to us here in this church. One will stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord. Another will say, oh, this song is best, you know, I have this song for the God, for God. One might sing a prophetic song. Or you will turn to your neighbor and have a word of encouragement. We won't be just sitting passively. We will be active. That is the fellowship of the congregation with the Holy Spirit. That was what was happening in the Acts church. And that is what is to happen here. And will happen here as we grow, as each one of us grows this year and we disciple each other. We will be growing into that fellowship as a congregation. Because I know you are walking with the Holy Spirit and you have that fellowship individually. We need to deepen that fellowship, the koinonia, and now have that fellowship as a body together. That each one of us has, each one of you has a psalm. Has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification of whom? Of each other. You are to come and minister to each other. Not just the preacher standing here. Or a few people or the worship team ministering. This is the true church in true fellowship. In complete fellowship with the Holy Spirit. During this fellowship, you are partnering, you are participating, you are communicating. You're not sitting passively. He is speaking to you. He's revealing things to you. We go away enriched. We go away convicted. I am a son of God. I'm ready to take on the world, to change the world. I'm ready to transform myself too. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. And we will end actually with that. No, not really. That's the second. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Paul is writing to the Hebrews. And here he's telling, the Israelites, when God appeared to them directly, God actually wanted to appear to his people directly. He wanted to speak to them directly, but they were so afraid they didn't want him. They were so afraid. They said, no, Moses, you go ahead. You speak to God. We'll just wait here and you can tell us. So in the end, God had to speak through laws and speak through, you know, prophets. He couldn't speak to the people directly. But anyway, here, so Paul is comparing the Israelites that time in the wilderness, in the desert. To now, the situation now for us is different. We are in the new covenant, right? We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Very different from that time. And here he says, but you, that's us, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What is he actually saying here? He's saying that you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, in the spirit as a body of Christ. When we come together, we are with that body, the church of the firstborn that's firstborn is Jesus Christ, we are in heaven with thousands and thousands of angels. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem in spirit. The spiritual body is there in spirit with thousands and thousands of angels, with Jesus as the high priest. We have come to the city of the living God. He's there in the throne, sitting on the throne. And we as a body spiritually, we are in that one body there. That's something that we must grasp and understand in order to realize that when we come here, we are not ordinary people just gathering to worship and praise the God, but we are a spiritual body that right now, here, we are there together as a body. To the church of the firstborn, to names written in heaven, whose names are written there? To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that's us, who are registered in heaven. Your name is registered in heaven. You are there now in spirit. The church of the firstborn. If we can capture that in our spirit and come together with that excitement. I'm not here just physically. Yes, I'm here physically, but there's something else happening spiritually. It's a big thing to grasp in our minds, but the Holy Spirit, if we will just meditate on this and try to ask the Holy Spirit, help me experience that. Help me understand this, that I am in heaven. When I come to church, I am in the city of the living God. I am in heavenly Jerusalem. I'm in Mount Zion. I'm in the church of the firstborn. I'm with Jesus. I'm with thousands and thousands of angels. That is the true congregation of the Holy Spirit. That's true fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit as a congregation. And for all this, we need to cultivate a spiritual mind. The koinonia will bring us into that spiritual mind. Lastly, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just want you to understand something about the spiritual mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The Spirit teaches us with spiritual truths in spiritual words. Or here in the New King James, we read, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So it's not man's wisdom, but the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We cannot learn the truth comparing spiritual things with a man's wisdom, with man's philosophies. He says he compares spiritual things with spiritual. This is where we have to come for the Holy Spirit seminar. Just kidding. Anyway, I just wanted you to know this and keep this in mind, that we do not go to man for wisdom. We go to the Holy Spirit for wisdom. And how does he speak to us? He has to speak to us spiritually, because it's spirit to spirit, right? So it's only when we activate our spirit by spending time with him can our mind also become spiritual. And then when your spirit man is activated, the spirit of your mind is activated. It's spiritual. It's pure. It knows the mind of the Lord. And that's how the Holy Spirit also can communicate with us and give us the truth. Because if you do not have the Spirit of God, you cannot know the truth. You will not even understand what the Spirit is saying to you. And how, when he says comparing spiritual things with spiritual, I'll just give you an example. Okay, how does the Holy Spirit actually teach you? A very quick 2-minute thing. as you're reading, as you're worshiping. Okay, this, I'll give you an example that happened to me. I was worshiping and I had a vision. I asked the Lord, okay, what does it mean? So he sort of gives you a one-liner and you say, okay, all right, okay. Anyway, I wrote that vision down. I wrote it down. A few weeks later, I'm praying. And suddenly he says, go back, open that book, look at that. What did you write down in that vision? That's what I'm telling you now. So I go back and I open the book. I said, oh, so this is what you mean? He says, yeah, you know. And then he shows the scripture. So that's also spiritual, isn't it? The vision is something that was activated in my spirit during worship, because that's what worship does. You receive, you know, when worship activates the spirit and you end up with words and you end up with visions. So that he's working in you in a spiritual way. So the spiritual thing I had to compare was I compared the vision with the word that I heard, plus the scripture. They were all spiritual. It didn't come from my own reasoning. I didn't see that vision and reason out that vision with my own mind. You understand? I kept it. I put it aside. I had some understanding, but it was not full understanding. Things the Spirit will teach you in part. He never teach. Well, I won't say he never, but it, usually it's he teaches you in part. Then he another time he fills a little bit here. Then he goes back and fills an extra bit for you, and then until you see the whole thing. Maybe he teaches us in part because we're not ready to receive. We're not mature enough. Or maybe at that time we didn't realize because that situation hadn't arisen. And only because a certain situation had arisen, he said, go back, look at that. Which I gave you that. This is what I mean. That's what it means. Very quickly to explain to you, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is what koinonia does for us. The longer you spend with the Holy Spirit, the more intense the communication, the communion, the participation.